hunt in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
The reading from Psalm 23 is God's word for us this morning. Let's bow as we give thanks. When all is darkness, and we feel our weakness and our helplessness, Lord God, please give us the sense of your presence, your love, and your strength. Help us to perfectly trust in that love and strengthening power so that nothing may frighten or worry us. For in living close to you, we shall see your hand, your purpose, and your will through all things. And toward that end this morning, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray in the name of Jesus, who trusted fully in you even to the point of death on the cross, who has promised to remain with us even to the end of the age. Amen. A certain mother was concerned with Timmy, her kindergarten son, because he did not want his mother to walk to school with him. And while she wanted to give Timmy the feeling that he had a little independence, she also wanted to know, as any good mother would, that he would be safe and sound. So she had an idea of how to handle the situation. She asked a neighbor, Mrs. Goodnest, if she would please follow Timmy to school in the mornings, staying at a distance so that he might not notice her. She did this for the entire week, along with her daughter, Marcy. And so as Timmy and his friends walked to school, chatting, kicking stones and twigs around like little boys do, one of Timmy's friends noticed that the same lady was following them to school that day, like she'd done the whole week. And he finally said to Timmy, "Have you noticed that lady following us to school all week? Do you know her?" Timmy replied, "Yeah, I know who she is." The friend said, "Well, who in the world is she?" Well, Timmy explained, "That's just Shirley Goodnest and her daughter Marcy." "Shirley Goodnest and Marcy, who in the world are they, and why on earth are they following us?" "Well," Timmy explained, "every night, Mommy makes me say Psalm 23 in my prayers, and in this psalm it does say, 'Surely Goodnest and Marcy shall follow me all the days of my life,' so I'd better get used to it." Good theology, Timmy. You get an A. Well, in the Psalms, the prayer and worship book of ancient Israel and the early Christian church, we encounter a community of faith gathered before Yahweh, the living God, to worship. And we're invited to listen to this community, to its prayers, its hopes, its aspirations and challenges, as it pours out the totality of its life experience, the good and the bad, before the living God. And this morning we turn to Psalm 23, a psalm overflowing with confident, abiding trust that says, No matter what happens, you are not alone. And no singer has captured this notion better than the late king of pop, Michael Jackson himself. You are not alone, for I am here with you. And though you're far away, I am here to stay. You are not alone. I am here with you. And though we're far apart, you're always in my heart, for you are not alone. And just as the Southern California landscape is incomplete without the breathtaking wonder and beauty of the mountain ranges and the beaches, so the landscape of the Psalms, and indeed of the entire biblical narrative, is incomplete without Psalm 23. And speaking of the significance of Psalm 23, Peter Craig writes that its appeal lies partly in its beauty and simplicity, strengthened by the serene confidence it exudes. B.W. Anderson says that no single psalm expresses more powerfully many people's prayer of confidence out of the depths to the God whose purpose gives a meaning to the span of human life, from womb to tomb. Maybe our friend Timmy didn't get his theology and his thinking perfectly right, but I think he might be on to something. Surely, not surely, but surely the Lord's goodness and the Lord's loving kindness will be with us, will actively pursue us all of our days. And I believe it is this assurance that you and I are never, ever, ever alone that makes Psalm 23 so appealing. Psalm 23 was used as part of a celebration of thanksgiving or as a standard prayer. And although it initially emerged within an individual setting, it may have later been utilized to serve communal purposes as well. And there is a basic twofold structure to Psalm 23 with two dominant images. The image of the Lord as a shepherd in verses 1 through 4, and the image of the Lord as a gracious host in verses 5 and 6. And in the first image found in verses 1 through 4, an extended metaphor is used. Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, the King and ruler of Israel, is the shepherd. And the people of the nation of Israel, including the psalmist, are the flock of sheep. Yet the psalmist hasn't played the eeny, meeny, miny, mo game and randomly come up with this metaphor to describe the nature of the relationship between God and the people of Israel, including himself. You see, unlike the highly industrialized, commercialized world in which you and I live, in the world of the psalmist, a pastoral, a shepherding way of life prevails. Sheep grazing serenely in lush green meadows beside quiet waters. Shepherds carefully looking after them, as we've sung in our hymns this morning. And so what flows from this relationship then are the implications of the shepherd-flock relationship. And because it is the Lord our shepherd who protects us, who provides for us, and who cares for us. We lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. It echoes what we read in Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And there is an echo of the Israelites' post-Exodus wanderings in the wilderness as well. In Deuteronomy 2:7, we read, "The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast desert. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything." Implied in this relationship, then, are dimensions of God's gracious protection and gracious provision. Notice how these dimensions unfold over the next several verses. Verse 2. As a shepherd leads the flock to find rest and green pastures to graze in and waters, not rapidly rushing waters where they could potentially get hurt and be in danger, but safe, refreshing, quiet waters to soothe them. So too, the Lord our shepherd provides all that is needed to satisfy our deepest longings and needs. Verse 3. As a shepherd rescues the sheep from danger and destruction and restores them to good health, so too the Lord our shepherd actively engages in the wholeness and restoration business. It is he who delivers us from lives marred by our sin, and he brings us to rest securely forever in him. Isaiah 41 verse 11, or 40 verse 11 says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." And while we, like sheep, are tempted to wander off the trail, each going to his own way by taking moral shortcuts, even then we are not alone. For the Lord, our shepherd, guides us in the right paths. And why does he do this? Because he's God. Because it is in his gracious nature to do so. He does it for the glory of his name. As the psalmist prays in Psalm 5, verse 8, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me." Verse 4. There are times when a shepherd must lead the flock through uncomfortable places to get them to another grazing pasture. And as we all know, sheep can't speak. The only thing they can do is meh, meh. And that's not speaking, of course. But let's suppose that sheep could speak. Perhaps they would second guess their shepherd. Do you have any earthly idea where we're going? This is crazy. This makes no sense whatever. You've got to be completely out of your sane mind. I know we would never say that to the Lord. But when the sheep catch sight of that shepherd's rod and staff, they find comfort. Even in this dark valley, as they are facing death, the potential to be attacked by wild, ravenous beasts and prey who would love nothing but to see the sheep dead. And the shepherd uses these instruments to protect the sheep, even at the risk of his own life. And likewise, the Lord, our good shepherd, delivers us from our enemies. He has, thanks be to God, laid down his very life for us in the battle for our souls. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says, who lays down his life for the sheep, John 10 and verse 11. And there is yet another echo of the Israelites' post-Exodus wanderings in the wilderness as well. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 6, the prophet calls a wayward Israel to remember the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and led you through the dark shadow of the wilderness. And so by utilizing such a well-known metaphor in this way, the psalmist is saying that many people throughout many generations have intimately experienced the gracious provision and protection of the Lord who is their shepherd. And now we move from verses 1 through 4 to verses 5 and 6. And like in verses 1 through 4, there are still dimensions of gracious protection and provision. But the image we have moves from the Lord as shepherd to the Lord as gracious host. And speaking of the Bedouin law of hospitality, B.W. Anderson writes that once a traveler is received into the shepherd's tent, and especially once his host has spread food before him, he is guaranteed immunity from enemies who may be attempting to overtake him. In pastoral circles, no protection is greater than that afforded by the hospitality of a Bedouin chief. And so the psalmist confidently expresses that he will find both protection and hospitality, gracious welcome, in the tent of Yahweh. Envisioned, of course, is the Jerusalem temple indwelt by the presence of God. And he is confident that he will receive such provision and protection not once in a blue moon, but on a limitless basis from all evil powers threatening his existence. And thus, the psalmist prays in Psalm 27, 4 through 6, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing upon the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling place. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. What confident trust the psalmist exudes, because it is no longer his enemies who chase after him. Literally, the verb suggests who actively pursue him with malicious and hostile intent. Oh no, it is now the chesed, the enduring mercy and love of God that actively pursue him for as long as he lives. And as Christians, when we read these two verses, we're not just thinking of a table spread before the evil powers of this present age. We're also thinking of a table graciously spread before the last enemy, death. Have you noticed that in this psalm, each verse contains at least two personal pronouns? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. He guides me. Even though I walk, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My friends, do not be deceived. Psalm 23 may only contain six verses, and its language may be simple. But this is no idyllic, carefree, pie-in-the-sky psalm. I don't think the poet has distanced himself from reality high above the clouds in some sterilized universe in the expression of this psalm. On the contrary, this psalm and all of the psalms emerge out of the depths, right here in the crucible of the human experience on planet Earth. And so it's not concerned with some otherworldly existence somewhere way out there. It is intimately concerned with what is happening in the right here and the right now, in your space, in my space. The psalmist is certainly not out of touch with what is happening in our present world. And yet, have you also noticed something else? At the same time, while the psalmist is very aware of these harsh realities, he is not afraid. He is overflowing with confident trust in the Lord. He does not suffer for lack of anything. And why is this, I wonder? Because he has experienced God's enduring goodness and kindness through it all. And throughout this psalm, the writer's deeply intimate association with his king, his ruler, his Lord, his shepherd, his host, the one through whom all of this gracious provision and protection abundantly flow, is clearly evident. No matter what happens, he is not alone. And thanks be to God, church, neither are we. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in a letter to his wife, Maria, during his imprisonment in Nazi Germany while awaiting a certain death, whatever happens, do not lose heart. Whether in life or in death, we belong to God. Although the old year still our hearts oppress, and still of evil times we bear the weight, O Lord our God, bestow upon us that salvation for which our troubled souls thou didst create. Thy candles brought by thee into our darkness, let them today burn clear and warm and bright, and bring us, if thou wilt, once more together. Thy light, we know it well, shines in the night. By gracious powers so wonderfully protected, we wait with confidence, befall what may, for we are with you, O Lord our God, and you are with us at night and in the morning, and surely in each new day. Well, when we travel through the vast and varied landscape of the Psalms, we don't just travel through another book of the Bible. We also travel through the many seasons of faith and life. And indeed, as contemporary singer and writer Matt Redman says, the church needs her songs of lament as well as her songs of victory. Like a dependable all-terrain vehicle, the Psalms faithfully guide us through life's many ups and downs, highs and lows of life. In happy moments, they empower us to shout for joy in praise to God. In difficult moments, to seek God. In quiet moments, to worship God. In painful moments, to trust in the God who leads us all the way home, as the old hymn says. And in all moments, come rain or come shine, to thank him. And whatever the Lord our God brings us to, the Lord our God faithfully guides us through. Terry Gibney served as a longtime elder for my home congregation out in Malibu. And he battled with a very severe form of cancer before passing away in December of 1996. And during the course of his struggle, he was never shaken, but like the psalmist in Psalm 23, overflowing with confident, abiding trust in God. Indeed, his cup overflowed. And what President Barack Obama said in his eulogy on behalf of longtime U.S. Senator Ted Kennedy last August could have been said of Terry as well. His life was a string of events that would have broken a lesser man. And it would have been easy for him to allow himself to become bitter and hardened, to surrender to self-pity and regret. But that wasn't him. Indeed, he was the happy warrior whom the English poet William Wordsworth spoke of when he wrote, "As tempted more able to endure, as more exposed to suffering and distress, thence also more alive to tender darkness. And shortly before his passing, he stood before our congregation and shared these powerful words with us, his Psalm 23. "I have tremendous confidence," he said, "that the Lord will in his time make all things right and good. God is my plan A. I don't need a plan B. I want to bear absolute witness before all to the absolute goodness of God. I do not lay at his feet the responsibility for this terrible, crippling disease. And he does not have to heal me to prove that he is God or that he is good. He is good because he alone is the Lord God Almighty. I trust him completely and believe beyond any shadow of a doubt that I am his beloved child and that he cares for me and wants only my very best. And I know that he will send his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be my wife's and my children's constant companion and friend in my absence, which in the time span of eternity is but brief." And so, hearing about the struggles of Terry and thinking about our own struggles, the struggles of our loved ones and those around us, yes, we grieve openly and honestly and deeply and rightly so. I don't want in any way, shape, or form to minimize the importance and the place of the grieving process. Nor do I wish to minimize the fact that the psalm themselves, as my good friend Daryl Tippin says, permit us, indeed demand us, to be fully human before our fellow worshipers and our Lord God. But thanks be to God, church, that we have the priceless reassurance that we have never been, nor will we ever be, alone. And so before the Lord, our good shepherd and gracious host, before the one who is ever with us all of our days, we pour out of the depths these words of confident trust in him. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will be with me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's celebrate God's amazing love and faithfulness towards us this morning as together we stand and sing.
Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, my waters still our troubles sing, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me by his own. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me. By his hand he healed.